say amen.
Amen.
A lot of you look unhappy. Now those of you that are happy, say amen.
Amen.
I mean, y'all heard what I said the first time. I said, if you're unhappy, say amen. It just proves that people don't really listen to preachers anyway. Well, we've got a lot of ground to cover, and they tell me there's a trap door under here that will open if I'm not through by 12 o'clock. 12, isn't that right? By 10 o'clock. I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. We won't immediately read that text. We're going to talk about this football here for just a moment. You know, today, the Super Bowl will be settled in terms of who will face who. Two final playoff games. All of us football fans have been following football since preseason, what little preseason the pros had, but certain college. And all of us are right now preparing for withdrawal, and all the wives are beginning to rejoice to get their husbands back. You know, every now and then we need to be reminded of who we are, of who we as a church are. Nations have to be reminded. That's why God spent so much time talking about remember, the stones of remembrance, a good illustration of that. I heard about the couple that had been married nigh on to 50 years, and for their 50th anniversary, the gentleman took his wife out to a very romantic restaurant and setting, and just had a wonderful time. And a few days later, they were with friends, and he was going on and on about the restaurant, the food, the ambience. And the gentleman he was speaking to said, "Well, what was the name of the restaurant?" He said, "I knew you'd ask that question." He said, "Honey," or excuse me, he said to the man first, he said, "What is the name of that flower that has a beautiful bloom and thorns on it?" And the guy said back, "The rose." He said, "That's right, rose. Where do we eat?" Sometimes we have to be reminded, don't we? That used to be funny. It's not as funny as it used to be. You know, as I was saying, across America, we're going to be many men and women, for that matter, will be watching football games starting at 3 o'clock, as a matter of fact. And the finalists for the Super Bowl will be decided. The winner of the Super Bowl will receive the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Vince Lombardi was a great Hall of Fame coach, one of the most successful of his era. And as a tribute to his coaching, to his life for that matter, the trophy for this greatest prize in football is called the Lombardi Trophy. Vince Lombardi was known for calling his team together. These are professionals. These are men who'd won championships. But on the first day of every new season, he would call the team together. He would gather them all around. He would take a football and he would say, "This is a football." Well, today, we're going to get back to some basics. And throughout the message, we're going to contrast what we believe. This, by the way, is a football. I think we've got that settled. Boy, I was hoping you wouldn't move that, but I'm going to need it. I'm going to move it back if I can, because I don't think that little ledge will hold that football when I start banging on it. By the way, this is a Bible. God's holy, infallible word. You know, what I'm going to say today will have no relevance if you haven't settled on what you believe about the first five words of the Bible. In fact, what you believe about the first four words of the Bible determines your whole world view. In the beginning, God. If you have any doubt about that, then you're going to be confused about a lot of things. But that fifth word, in the beginning, God created. Either he did or he did not. We're going to talk about that this morning. You know, on this very day, 39 years ago, Roe v. Wade was handed down, the momentous landmark decision by the United States Supreme Court on the issue of abortion, decided simultaneously with the case of Doe v. Bolton, the court ruled that a right to privacy that no one had ever seen before under the due process clause of the 14th Amendment, which had nothing to do with abortion, gave the United States Constitution extended rights over a woman's right to have an abortion. Chief Justice Warren E. Burger was joined by Associate Justices William O. Douglas, William Brennan, Potter Stewart, Thurgood Marshall, Harry Blackmun, and Lewis Powell in voting for this infamous ruling denying the God-given basic right to life to the unborn, to the preborn. Associate Justices William Rehnquist and Byron White, to their grand legacy, voted against this ruling that ranks alongside the godless Dred Scott decision of 1857. These two decisions, I believe, are the two most barbaric decisions in the history of the United States. In the case of Dred Scott, the nation agreed the court was wrong. Tragically, Roe v. Wade continues to be the law of the land. In the Dred Scott decision, the majority ruled that the people of African descent brought to the United States and held as slaves and their descendants were not protected by the Constitution and could never be U.S. citizens. Dred Scott is credited with elevating Abraham Lincoln to national prominence as its most outspoken critic, a critic of the court's overreach, which resulted in the Civil War, during which at least 618,000 Americans died, and some estimate more than 700,000. Like the Dred Scott decision, Roe v. Wade declared preborn babies were not U.S. citizens and had no constitutional rights nor protections. But unlike the Dred Scott decision that resulted in, quote, only 700,000 deaths, and was later found to be wrong and overturned, Roe v. Wade continues and has resulted in more than 50 million deaths and counting. On September 11th, 2001, 3,000 innocent people died as hundreds of millions of people around the world watched those towers fall. Innocent people. Destroyed in a day. On that same day, 4,000 babies were aborted. And the day before, 4,000 babies were aborted. And the day after, 4,000 babies were aborted. And every day since, 4,000 babies are aborted. Who mourns their death? Where is the outcry and the outrage? This is a football, basic. This is the Bible. Would you turn to Psalm 139 if you've not already? Would you stand in honor of God's word while I read just a portion? We'll look at the whole passage in the course of the morning. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you for the joy of preaching, for standing in this sacred desk where a faithful man of God for more than 30 years has proclaimed the inerrancy of your word. Father, I believe the first five words of the Bible. With all my heart, I believe. I pray today that you might enable me to so remove myself so that you can be seen and heard and your word can be spoken. I reckon myself dead to the flesh, but alive unto you. I count my life as nothing for the excellency of knowing Christ. Lord, I praise you that in Christ we can do all things. Father, speak, I pray, to everyone in this congregation and everyone who hears beyond. I want all of you standing to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Let's pray together aloud. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Father, I'm going to thank you in advance that you are going to grant that prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. There are four main points to the message. The first is, we were made by the divine. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Notice what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I've underlined in my Bible those words. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now I want you to hold that thought because we'll come back to it in a little while. But here's the thing I want you to see. When God created Jeremiah, he created him with a specific purpose in mind. Do you understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, teenagers and collegiates? When God formed you, it was with a specific purpose in mind. One of my classmates in seminary wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And that, excuse me, first of all, The Purpose-Driven Life, and then later The Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren, and millions of copies have been sold, I'm told, second only to the Bible in terms of nonfiction. People went after that book because everyone wants to know, I've got a purpose in life. You know, the older we get, the more we think about, what was life about? What was my purpose? Beloved, God's not obscuring His design and purpose for you. If you've not discovered it, it's because you're not looking for it. Because the Bible is clear on the fact that before you were formed, God had a purpose for your life. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Psalm 139, 17 through 18 says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Ladies and gentlemen, only in heaven will we fully understand and know how many creative, redemptive, purposeful people were denied the right to life and what it cost this country as a result. We've aborted our future. You see all the graphs during the speeches of the candidates for president of how used to as many as 39 laborers for every one retiree. Social Security was a great system. We're approaching where it is now 1-3 workers to one, approaching 2-1, and soon 1-1. 50 million more Americans would sure help, wouldn't they? Now we open the floodgates and America is completely changing, not just in terms of the color of skin, but more importantly, in its culture. Because now we have to continue to have more and more and more workers to supply the needs of the older and older and older, and we've aborted 50 million. Secondly, we are mysterious in design. I will give thanks to you, verse 14 says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it right well. Craig Savage of Answers in Genesis writes these words. Information from the physical world to our brain is relayed via our five senses, using electrical devices which change one form of energy into electrical energy. Our bodies have sensory receptor cells because there are different types of physical stimuli to be changed into electrical signals. For example, a different type of receptor cell is required for the hearing stimuli and for smell stimuli. The neuron may be likened to a switch which is either turned off or turned on according to right conditions. Quote, under normal body conditions, the frequency of electrical impulse transmission may range between 10 and 500 impulses per second. The impulse is not generated unless a neuron has given a strong enough stimulus. It is hard to imagine the complex integration of the electrical signals without realizing the Creator's power and wisdom. The individual neuron is only a small component in the interconnected circuitry of the nervous system. Information scientist Dr. Werner Gent says, now listen carefully, quote, if it were possible to describe the nervous system as a circuit diagram with each neuron represented by a single pinhead, such a circuit diagram would require an area of several square kilometers. It would be several hundred times more complex than the entire global telephone network, end of quote. And that's in your body and my body. To gain a true comprehension of the complexity of this circuitry, we must understand that coordination between neurons is essential. The computations required for such coordination are enormous. Now listen to this, quote, there may be from 10 trillion to 100 trillion synapses, in other words, connections between neurons in the brain, and each one operates as a tiny calculator that tallies signals arriving as electrical pulses. Thus, messages to and from the brain are relayed from moving from one neutron to another. It is difficult to understand how anyone can believe that the nervous system, particularly the brain, could have been produced by evolutionary randomness, selection. We have barely touched on some of the electrical design present in the rest of the body. The truth is that scientists are always discovering more about its workings, since its complexity, which far surpasses anything produced by man, is nothing short of a miracle. Truly we can say with David, this writer says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. David Jolly writes, the human body is composed of a symphony of different systems, organs, and tissue types. It takes all of them for the body to function the way God designed it to. Remove any one of these systems, and the body dies. Beloved, we have been made by a living God, like Him, mysterious in design. Number three, we are miraculous in dimension. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 139. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book are written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Beloved, this is a football. This is a Bible. I want you to listen to this fact. Within 21 days, the baby's backbone, spinal cord, and nervous system are forming. A small heart is present and beating. In 30 days, arms and legs are present. There's a head with rudimentary eyes, ears, mouth, and brain. The digestive system has begun. The baby is still only 1/4 of an inch long, but he is 10,000 times larger than when he began. In 60 days, the baby is fully formed. He reacts to stimuli such as tickling. He will try to grasp a tiny instrument with his tiny hand. He swims or moves about in the amniotic fluid. He has fingerprints. By the end of 90 days, as one observer notes, he can kick his legs, turn his feet, curl and fan his toes, make a fist, move his thumb, bend his wrist, turn his head, squint, frown, open his mouth, swallow, breathe, and be aborted. This is a Bible. This is a football. There's something tragically wrong in America. Number four, we can be marauded by deception. We can have the truth stolen from us. Galatians 6:7-8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also shall reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life everlasting. In the 19th verse of the psalm before us, the writer says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with an utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." You know, in an election season, it is imperative that you understand that we're making decisions that will shape America's future. And for me, I am a single issue voter. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't any other issues that are important to me, but there's none that rivals the issue of life. And if a candidate doesn't have a solid record in support of life, he will not be my candidate. Christians get lost in the maze of financial issues. But financial issues are an outgrowth of a culture that forgot our way, that forgot our founding document. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Deist and agnostics could sign that because they said, it's just evident. No matter centuries of a lie that was perpetrated through the divine right of kings and dictators and despots. Those colonists said, we reject that because it is inherent that God granted us the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Supreme Court in its infinite wisdom, 7-2, said, God didn't grant life to the preborn. They're not citizens. They're chattel property. We can be marauded by deception. I want to give you six indisputable facts from the Word of God. Number one, life begins, say it. Wrong. Before conception. I was setting you up. We always say at conception, but if you believe in the beginning, God, then there's never been a conception that God didn't know before it would happen. Amen or oh me. I mean, folks, one thing you can rest in today, nothing ever catches God by surprise. You know, in those days of evangelism, I would stand before throngs in India before tens of thousands and plead with them to come to know Jesus. I mean, occasions in communities where the old hardened sinner that nobody could reach finally got to a crusade and God moved in his heart and everybody said, man, I never dreamed that that one would be saved. But I'll promise you there's one thing that's never happened in heaven. There's never been a single soul saved anywhere in the planet when God the Father slapped God the Son on the back and said, "Man, I never dreamed he'd get that one." While we say, "Whosoever will may come," somehow in the mind of God, he knows who will come. Now that's why the church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones. Life begins before conception. Jeremiah 1:5, again, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." Irrefutable fact number two, every life has value. Psalm 139:16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious, O God, are your thoughts toward me. How vast is the sum of them." John 3:16, "For God so loved," say your name, Rick, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that if," say your name, "would believe in him," say your name, "would not perish, but have everlasting life." You're valued. You're valued. Number three, abortion is never an option. Some say to me, "Well, what about rape and incest?" Now listen carefully, because I know that this can really touch some deep hurts in people's lives. But if you concede rape and incest, you've conceded abortion. It is never right to do wrong. It is never wrong to do right. You say, "That's a very narrow view." Yes, I confess that. But because I believe in the beginning, God created, I have to finally say that in the midst of all of this shame and heartache, God must have a plan. It may not include the hurt and victimized woman raising that child. Perhaps that's too great a burden to bear. Maybe adoption is an option. Oh, but folks, two wrongs can never make a right. What about the incredible unfolding case before the world of the precious child stolen from her parents and then kept enslaved in the backyard of this deranged man for years? Fathered several children. Which one of those babies are now children should be executed because of the circumstance of their conception? Oh, beloved, God is a God of the miraculous. And he can take that which man has tarnished and ruined and make something beautiful out of it. Just look at Mary Magdalene. Look at the woman by the well. Look at that woman crying on her hands and knees and wiping Jesus' feet with her tears. And listen to the rebuke of Simon, who is sitting there whispering and saying to himself, "If he's supposed to be the Son of God, what's he doing with this sinful woman?" He said, "Simon, this woman, she's washed my feet in her tears. She's wiped my feet with her hair. When I came in your house, you didn't wash my feet." He said, "Simon, who's going to love me the most?" Or let's put it in your vernacular. If you have a man who is your debtor, one owes you hundreds of denarii and one owes you a few, and you forgive both men, who's going to be your best friend? "I guess the one I forgave of a lot." And Jesus said, "Likewise, this woman who's committed great sin." And then he looked at her and said, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." Folks, great sin is an avenue to great grace. Who knows what God will do through forgiveness? This is a Bible. That's a football. Here's irrefutable truth By the way, the verse for that is, there are six things God hates, yea, seven which are an abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And there is no more innocent than those whom God put in the womb of a mother because it was the safest place on the earth for the child to incubate and find its own life. And yet that has become the most dangerous place on earth for a baby in America. Here's irrefutable truth number four. God loves unconditionally. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts afar off. You can read the rest. I'm afraid the trap door is fixing to open. You know, there's not much I agree with Tony Campolo about. I met him when I was a collegiate, when he came right here to Nacogdoches. He and I have had sparring and arguments ever since, politically. But he said one thing I agree with. He said these words, quote, God carries your picture in his wallet. We went to Alabama this week to see old friends, and every one of them saw my grandkids. They were nice about it. They didn't really care, but they saw them. You know that you're in God's wallet, and he shows you off in the same fashion. Irrefutable fact number six. Number five, God is always in control. I won't take time to prove that to you. Read verses 7 through 13. Number six, faith is essential to finding favor with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. Beloved, no matter where you are in the abortion debate, you need to understand that forgiveness and healing and all the rest is rooted in God's love of you. I'm now told statistically that half of the women who attend our churches have experienced an abortion. Add to that the men who encourage their girlfriends or wives to have those abortions. And we are not without blood on our hands. But let me also say quickly, Paul was a murderer, persecuted the church. David committed adultery and murder and found grace. Beloved, I'm here to say that if you've been victimized by a culture that said it was okay, that God loves you infinitely. God gave his son Jesus in your place. Not only is Jesus sufficient for salvation, but he is the balm of Gilead that heals the broken heart. Listen to Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know what that's saying? That the greatest sinner is the one who can become the oak. If they find the grace that Jesus was sent here to bestow. When I was pastoring First Baptist Church of Pearland for those 12 years, I took a strong stand for life and still do. One day a couple showed up, Tim and Tammy Laird. Tim was a big barrel-chested, hard-working blue-collar guy. He walked up and said, Pastor Scarborough, I'm going to join your church because I've been reading about you in the paper. And the same people who hate you hate me, so you've got to be a good man. Now that's exactly, Tommy was there, what he said to me. Tim Laird was the leader in Harris County of the pro-life movement. He was one always on the street corners in front of the abortuaries. He was radical for life. His wife Tammy I later found out it had 3 abortions before she got saved. Tammy came to me and said, "Pastor, can I start an Isaiah 61 class?" "Well, tell me about it, Tammy." She said, "I want to teach others in our church what I've learned about grace and forgiveness." And I thought to myself, well, there's nobody in our church that's had an abortion. But she said, "We're going to have it in a private place because these ladies will never come out publicly until God has healed them." So we gave her a room and we announced it in the bulletin and promoted it from the pulpit. And I didn't even go to the first whole session at her request. But they met for about 6 or 8 weeks. Then she said, "Pastor, on a Monday night, we want the ladies to be able to experience a healing spiritually and emotionally." So I set it all up. At her request, we brought in a casket. And to my surprise, some of the most visible women in our church had been in that class. Not to my surprise, to my gratitude. But my wife and I led that service along with Tim and Tammy, and I preached on forgiveness and love. And every one of those ladies had a little $2 doll, or 2 or 3. And they'd given them names in the course of that class. Those were the representation of their abortions. And at the moment of decision, they walked forward as somberly as any funeral I've ever preached, perhaps more so, and laid those little baby dolls in that casket with their husbands and prayed. And we prayed together and asked God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that class became a vibrant class of healing for people from all over the area. Before, after I left there, Tim died. I Googled Tammy's name today. It come up and I put it in. Tammy, Isaiah 61. Up come her name on a Google source. And she was in another church with a new last name and holding the same class. And I thought, God is so good. Ladies, if you've experienced an abortion, I want to say to you, God loves you so much you just can't imagine. I want to say to you, God is a loving, forgiving God. I want to say to you, you'll be rejoined to that baby when you get to heaven because God's getting the last laugh. I'm telling you, what's more precious? I mean, if you've ever been in a hospital, you have to go by where the newborns are. There's nothing like seeing those new babies. Heaven's full of those babies. Doesn't lessen the gravity of the sin, but it certainly exaggerates the mercy of the Savior. After all, James tells us, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for you to forgive this nation for her gross sin. Father, give us men and women who will stand up and fight this dreadful scourge upon our nation. Lord, I also pray for those in this very building who've been victimized by a culture that says wrong is right, right is wrong. Let today be a day of healing, Lord. Let there be a host of private ceremonies where people just finally release this into your hands and where you give them the garland of praise instead of the heaviness of mourning. Father, I bless you that it was for sin like this that Jesus came. I bless you, Lord, that mercy always triumphs over judgment.